sweat this morning. I'll probably sweat tonight, but I'll sweat in comfort at least. Our text is John 14, and the verse we've been singing about. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14, 6. And with that, verse 9, Jesus saith unto Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Jesus answered to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus answered to Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" The scene here in John 14, in this fact from John 13 through to 17, is the Last Supper, Thursday night before Calvary. And it wasn't, as one can well imagine, a very happy occasion. We are told in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, we are told in verse 21 that Jesus himself was troubled. He said, "My spirit is troubled." And the reason for this, we are told also in verse 2 of that chapter, that the devil had entered into Judas. The devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. The devil was there. The spirit of Jesus was troubled. And we read also in verse 38, the foretelling of the betrayal of Jesus by Peter. Jesus says, "Verily I say, the cock shall not crow till you, Peter, have denied me three times." So it's a very unhappy situation. The devil comes into one of the apostles. The spirit of the Lord himself is troubled. Peter, the great strong man, is shown to be a weak man. A very sad occasion. But even worse than that, Jesus goes on and he tells the apostles that he is going to leave them. And you can imagine the effect this has on the disciples. They're pretty low as it is. But then he drops this bombshell on them. And he says, "I'm going away. And where I go, you cannot follow. You cannot come." And they are tremendously disturbed. They're bewildered, they're confused, and they're sad. And it's as a result of this sadness that we have the Lord's comforting words in this tremendous 14th chapter of John. Here in John 14, someone has said, I think you could find more if you look, but you have 10 grounds of spiritual comfort, including the promises of God, the teaching of Christ on prayer, on peace, on the Holy Spirit, and indeed the chapter starts with comfort, "Let not your heart be troubled," and the promise of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, "For I will come again and receive you unto myself." But notice this. The early part of John 14, which leads into these great volumes of comfort that come to it, that Christ brings to his people, develops from two questions put to Jesus, first by Thomas and then by Philip. And it's the answer to these questions that I want us to consider as our text tonight. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? I am the way to Jesus." And Philip says to Jesus in verse 8, "Show us the Father, and it will satisfy us." And you have this sad lament of Jesus. "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me?" And it's the answers that I want us to consider tonight, not the questions, the answers. Verse 6 is a clear statement of fact. "I am the way and the only way to God." Verse 9 is a sad and tender disappointment that this fact is not realized, not believed, and not understood. "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me?" And both questions of Thomas and Philip reveal really a sad lack of understanding by these men as to the Lord's character, and certainly as to the Lord's ministry. They are confused. They are bewildered. They don't understand. And the answers of our text meet that bewilderment. Jesus talks about going to the Father. He talks about going to do a great work for them, to prepare mansions for them. But he says, you mustn't think that you are completely ignorant about this, because the way you know. And this is his statement. You see, "I've taught you about this before. I've shown you these doctrines before." And he says, "These things have I told you, And I want you to know them now. I want you to understand them. But you already know them. Whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. You know because I've told you. Told you over and over again. But Thomas objects. He says, Lord, we don't know. You know, says Jesus. No, we don't, says Thomas. We don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we possibly know the way then? We don't know. We don't know. That's the sad thing. And Jesus' answer reveals not only the way, but the destination. The destination is the Father. I am going to the Father. It's the destination of heaven. It's the destination of glory. It's the destination of eternity. And it's not an earthly destination, but a heavenly destination. Neither is it a temporary destination, but it is an eternal destination. He is going to a place, and he is going to prepare a place for them which shall ever be theirs. It's an eternal destination. Do you see then how important this is? Jesus is revealing in this answer to Thomas the way to God. I mean, this is the basic question of every religion, isn't it? How can we find the way to God? It's the basic desire of every heart that ever stops and seriously ponders on the question of life and death and eternity and their spirit and their soul and their being. How can I find the way to God? Well, here is Jesus revealing the way to God. And my friends, tonight, if you want to know the way to God, then listen. If you want to know the way to heaven, then listen, because this is what Jesus is talking about. If you, like Thomas tonight, are somewhat perplexed and confused about these things, then listen carefully. If it is that you've heard the gospel preached in this church or any other church, and you really are confused about these things, how can we know the way? How can we get to God? Well, listen, because Thomas was confused, and Christ was talking to a confused man. So if you're in that category, listen tonight. Here was a man, you see, who had listened for 3 years to every sermon that Jesus had preached, to every parable that he had taught. Here was a man who had seen every miracle of the Lord Jesus. He was there when Lazarus was raised. He was there at Canaan in Galilee when the water was changed to wine. He was there when Jesus walked on the water, fed the 5,000. He saw it all. He heard it all. But he still was not sure about the way to God. You come into that category of not being sure. Then listen. And if you feel that you are sure, well, listen even more to be sure that what you've got is the right thing. Well, here is this tremendous statement of Jesus. I am the way. You know that he uses this I am on several occasions. They're all in John's Gospel, really, apart from the I am Alpha and Omega in the Revelation. It really is a taking of the great phrase of God in the Old Testament. God revealed himself to Moses as the I am. When Moses said to God, who shall I say to these Israelites have sent me? Say, says God, I am sent you. And it showed the great immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God. Say, I am. Now Jesus identifies himself with that. In his very I am, he's claiming an identity with God. He isn't just saying, I am such and such a thing. He is saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way to God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. All these are great statements, not only as to what he is, but as to who he is. I am, says Jesus. This is this great revelation. I am the way to God. Now that's some statement. I am the way to God. Jesus doesn't merely come to show the way. He is himself the way. My friends, don't ever fall for the devil's trap of relegating Jesus to the role of a prophet or a preacher. There are many who do that. The other religions, the Muslim religion, will say, yes, he is a great prophet. And much of modern Christianity and modern theology would say, he is a great prophet, he is a great teacher to point us to the way to God. No, he is not. He is the way. He is not merely coming to point the way. He is the way. We've said so often, he didn't come to preach the gospel, but he came to give us a gospel in order that we might preach it. There was no gospel before Christ came. The gospel is the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus, and the meaning and significance of that. He came to give a gospel. He didn't come to reveal the way. He didn't come to make the way. He came to be the way. He does reveal the way. He does make the way. But primarily, he is the way. Now, of course, it is true that Jesus teaches the way to God. He's doing it here. It is true that Jesus, by his Spirit, guides us in the way. And that Jesus has dedicated, opened up a new and a living way. But all this is only possible because he himself is the way. Christ is the way to God. You see, there is a tremendous difference between showing the way and being the way. I can show you the way to God tonight. And no man should be in a pulpit tonight unless from the scriptures he can show the way to God. Every Christian should be able to show the way to God. But we can't say we are the way. But he is. It's the difference, you see. We illustrate it like this. I was travelling up last Saturday to the Lake District. Never been there in my life before. I roughly knew if you get on the M6 and keep going, you'll get there. But that was about as much as I knew. And so halfway up, we decided as we stopped, we'd buy a map. And I went into the motorway service area and I bought a map of the Lake District. Now, it was a very good map. It had all the roads on it. It had the spot where we were going. It had the villages and it had the pathways and it had the lakes and it had everything on it that you could conceivably want. It was a perfect description of the way. And if I followed it, well, it was all right, you see. It was a perfect description of a way, the way I wanted to go. But it wasn't the way. It couldn't get me there. The very map couldn't convey me there. It was lovely. It was lovely. It was lovely. You look at it, your beauty. And I still got it, and I'll enjoy looking at it, I suppose, in the months to come, because I like that sort of thing. But it's different in showing you the way and actually getting you there. Now, I could have sat on that motorway service area halfway up the M6 looking at that map all the way, and I'd never have seen Ullswater, never have got near the place. It could have shown me how to get there, but it couldn't convey me there. It could show the way, it could point the way, but it couldn't be the way. Now, that's the difference between Christ and everybody else. Every Christian can point the way. The Bible points the way. But Christ is the way. He is the way. And you notice how pronounced the personal pronoun is. This is the emphasis on the whole thing. It isn't, I am the way. It's, I am the way. The emphasis on who is the way. The emphasis is on what Christ is. I, says the Lord Jesus, am the way. And that's the emphasis in all the I am. I am, says Jesus, the way. And what it means is this. We are not brought to God, or we are not saved by a force, or by a principle, or by a doctrine. We are saved by a person. It's God who brings us to God. We can have the most orthodox and biblical system of doctrine, and that won't get us to God. We can have all the sermons we want, and that won't get us to God. It's Christ who gets us to God. He uses these things, but it's Christ who is the way. It's the person who brings us. You youngsters are going to school tomorrow, and you're hoping to be educated. Now, how you will be educated? Well, you wouldn't be educated primarily by books and by blackboards. You don't even use blackboards these days, whatever else you use. You'll be educated by teachers who use these things. They are the tools. But you could put a child in the most wonderfully equipped class with all the latest electronic gadgets and the most wonderfully obtained library that the world could produce, and you could put the child in their class at 14 or at 4 and take him every day until he was 14, and he'd be as dull as a brush when he came out, because the things themselves cannot educate him. He needs a teacher. He needs someone to come and use these things. Education isn't by things, it's by someone standing there and interpreting these things to people, to children. And so is salvation. No one is saved by the Bible. No one is saved by sermons. No one is saved by hymns. No one is saved by sacraments, communion or baptism. We're not saved by these things. No one is saved by a church. For man is saved. He's saved by a person. He's saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way to God. And Jesus uses these things. He uses the sacraments. He uses hymns. Primarily uses the preaching of the scriptures. Of course he does. But these things are in and of themselves do not save. It is Christ who saves. He alone is the way to God. These help. And in many ways one can say they're indispensable because they're the tools that God has chosen to use. How can a man believe unless he hears? But help there. It is Christ himself who brings us into the very presence of God. And more than that, in this text of ours, Jesus is making this decision. He is saying, not only I am the way, says the God. But he goes further and he says, no man comes to God the Father unless he comes through me. And Jesus is there making a claim for exclusiveness. Exclusiveness. I alone am the way. Now that's the emphasis. I alone am the way. Jesus is not one of the ways. Again, this is very popular, you see, in much of modern thinking. And in modern theology, much of modern Christianity, where we're all going in the same direction, you see, and Jesus is one of the ways, and it doesn't matter much as long as a man is sincere and genuine, we'll all get there in the end. That isn't what he says. He says, I am the only way. I mean, you can't understand it any other way, can you? No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's pretty clear. You can't make anything else out of the text other than that. No man comes unless he comes by me. Now it's very clear, that's what Jesus believed, that's what he taught, it's very clear that's what the apostles taught. Peter, you remember, makes that great statement in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Neither in any other, none other name. I mean, it's pretty clear. But modern man objects to that, and modern religious man objects to that. And he says, now listen, he says, that's the very essence of bigotry. Not bigotry. What you're saying is that this is the right way, and every other way is a wrong way. That's intolerance. And the modern religious man will say to you, well, what about the Buddhists? What about the Hindus? What about the Mohammedans, the Muslims? Does this mean that all these people are wrong? Does this mean that they will never, if they continue on their system of religion, find their way to God? Are you actually telling us that there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus, and all these other people, these countless millions and millions of people who are genuinely bowing down in their system of worship tonight, they will never find their way to God? And the answer is, that's exactly what we are saying. Exactly that. That is always what Christianity has taught. It's only the modern, watered-down, wishy-washy, ecumenical version of Christianity that teaches otherwise. Biblical Christianity has always taught that there is only one way to God. That's why there's always been a need to send missionaries. Why send a missionary to a Muslim land if they're right? Why send a missionary to a pagan land if they've got their religion? Because they've all got their religion. There's not a man breathing or ever breathed on this world who hasn't got his God, who is a religion. Man is incurably religious, says one of the old philosophers. It's very part of man's fiber and nature to worship. But the Christian gospel believes this. The gospel has got to go out into the world because these religions are wrong. Why are they wrong? Because there is only one way to God. Now you see, you start maintaining this, and you face up to this accusation of being a bigot. But this is exactly what Christ is saying. And you are not being kind. And you're not being loving when you say that all men are right. You're not being kind at all. First of all, you are contradicting Jesus. If you say that all men are right, and Jesus isn't the only way to God, but there are sort of dozen other ways, then you're calling Christ a liar. Or you're saying at best, he is mistaken. You're saying Jesus, now you're going a bit too far there. Say you are one of the ways to God, but don't say you are the only way, but that's what he said. You are contradicting Jesus. But even worse than that, if there can be anything worse than that, if you say that all men are right, you are leaving these poor people without God and without hope. And there's nothing loving or tender or tolerant about that. What is that tolerant about telling a man he's right when he's wrong? What is the loving about telling a man, you carry on this way, brother, and you'll finish up in heaven, when you know he's going on a way that's denying Christ and away from Christ, and he's on the road to hell? That's not loving. That's wicked in the extreme. I shall never forget, I think I've told you this before, but it bears repeating, because some of us fall for the mistake. I shall never forget an evening years and years ago, about 10 years ago, I think,
It was about 10:30 one night. I was watching the television. And I was watching a program on the television about Christian aid. It's coming on, and I particularly wanted to see this program. Our church had been collecting for Christian aid, and I was very, very unhappy about the whole business of Christian aid, but the church had been collecting for it. And this program came on 10 years or so ago. And these Christians who had been doing this collecting, you know, the sort of money, they did it recently, didn't they? And there they were making a great parade of the greatness of their love. And the greatness of their love was that they had taken money from Christian aid and built a mosque for the Muslims to worship in. And here was the great demonstration of Christian love, you see. We don't agree with their religion, but we will use our money to build them a place to worship their God. Great demonstration of Christian love. I literally wept that night. We stopped dead doing anything else for Christian aid in the church. And no church I would ever be part of again would ever do anything for Christian aid. Because that's not Christian love. That's a denial of I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a denial of the blood of Jesus on the cross. That's a denial of what this communion service stands for. That's a denial of what the gospel preaches. That's a denial of the exclusive saviorhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's love, you're condemning millions to hell and the judgment of God. No, my friends, there is only one way to God. Jesus says that. That's not the claim of theology. That's the claim of Christ. I am the way to God. The only way. There is no other way. Let me ask you this tonight. Never mind about the Muslims or Christian aid. What about us tonight? How are you and I going to get to God? How are we going to get to God? Which way are you and I taking to get to God? Are we coming through Christ? You see, it's possible to use the umbrella of Christianity, but not to be following Christ as the way. To say, yes, we will reject these other ways, and we are Christians in that wide umbrella, but not to know the Lord Jesus as the way. This is why that statement in Proverbs, repeated twice, is so important. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. At the end, there are other ways of death. There is a way that seems right, Proverbs 14:12. But the end of that way, the destination, is death. The man is sincere, he's genuine, it seemeth right to him. The destination is other, because he's not going the way that God has sent him. I am the way, says God. I am the way, says Jesus. And all that we have said about Jesus, the way, can also be said about Jesus, the truth, and Jesus, the life. Jesus is the way, because he alone is the truth. He alone contains the truth about God. He alone can reveal God. Now, yet again, you see, is a question of authority. Now, every religion prepares to say, we have got the truth about God. And if we talk to a man in any religion, he is genuinely convinced he has got the truth about God. We are going this way, and we have the truth about God. But what is the authority for a man's claim to truth? This becomes the ultimate question. What's the authority of his claim to truth? Well, the authority of the Christian gospel is that Christ himself is the truth about God. He alone is a dependable source of redemptive revelation. Why do we believe what we believe? Well, because Christ has taught it. Not that some man has taught it, but that Christ by his Spirit has taught it, and Christ by his Spirit has revealed it to the apostles, and these have committed it down to writing, and our authority is the Word of God. And we believe that Christ is the only way, because God himself in his Word has revealed Christ as the only way. He is the truth. He reveals God the Father. He is the truth that sets a man free. And in him alone is life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And you can tie these three things together. We're really concerned with the way tonight. But when Jesus reveals redemptive truth that sets a man free from the bondage and in slavery of sin, at the same time, he imparts into that heart life. That's why redemption and regeneration must go together. Redemption is the setting free by the truth from bondage to sin. Regeneration is the new life for God coming into the heart. So redemption and regeneration must always be together. You can't be redeemed without being regenerate. You can't be regenerate without being redeemed. These two things happen almost simultaneously in the ways of God. The man is set free. The truth sets him free. But not only that, the new life of God comes into his heart. Why? Because Jesus is the way to God. And in the way, the truth and the life all hold together. In him alone is life. And in this salvation, he imparts life to the souls. And he brings them to the Father. Can anybody else do that? Can any man do that? Can any preacher do that? Can any man who even has the truth? If a preacher is faithful to gospel and faithful to scripture, he preaches the truth. But he cannot give life. It is Christ who gives the life through the truth. But the way, the truth, and the life, they are three things, but they are one thing. They're all tied up. He is all these things. He is not three separate things, but he is one thing. He is the way to God, and the only way to come to God is to have the life of God in us, which gives us spiritual life, and to have the truth of God to liberate us from the bondage of our right false ideas and the chains of sin. Jesus alone can do all that. No one else can do that. No one else can do that. Do you believe that today? Do you believe tonight that there is a very exclusive Lord Jesus Christ? There is a unique Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the only one who broke his body and shed his blood to redeem for God a people. No one else did. No one else could do it. Because he was the I Am. He was God. He was sin. He was the incarnate God. He was the one who came into the world to do justice. The question was, how can we know the way? That's what Philip Thomas said. How can we know the way? The answer, I am. The answer is then summed up by Jesus again in verse 7. And he says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. If you had known me, says Jesus, as your Lord and your Savior. If you had been trusting in me and what I am going to do on the cross for you, then not only would you have known the way, but that would have conveyed you into the very presence of God and you would have known the Father. You see, the trouble with both Thomas and Philip was that they knew Jesus the man. They'd known him for 3 years. They knew Jesus the man. They knew Jesus the teacher. Oh, and they could say, no man spake like this man. And they would have said amen to what Peter said, Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. They knew Jesus the teacher. They knew Jesus the healer. If you had talked to Thomas about the ability of Jesus to raise the dead, Thomas would have defended that. He'd seen it. He'd be there at Bethany when Lazarus came out of the grave. If you had talked to Thomas about the ability of Jesus to walk on water, Thomas would have defended that. He knew Jesus the miracle worker. He knew Jesus the teacher. He knew Jesus the healer. He knew Jesus the reformer. He knew Jesus the founder of scripture, who opened up the great Old Testament passages and gave great new light and understanding on them. He knew Jesus like this. But at this particular point, he didn't know Jesus, Lord and Savior. And this is what Jesus said in verse 9. Philip, he said, same problem is, Philip, have I been with you so long now, and yet you still don't know me? And you feel almost the sob in the voice of Jesus. Have I been with you so long? 3 years. 3 years. And still you don't know. Still you don't understand. There is a tremendous sadness about this. It's one of the most solemn statements in Scripture. And yet it's one of the most penetrating of all statements. Have I been so long time? There's the sadness. All these 3 years, there's the sadness. And yet, that's the tragedy of it. Thou hast not known me. And here's the personal application of it. Jesus adds the name. Philip. He makes this very personal. Have I been so long time with you, Philip? He wasn't the only one in this category. All these men were in the category at this point. But he addressed himself personally to Philip. And oh, the tragedy. All that Philip had seen, all that Thomas had seen, all that they had heard, all they'd experienced, all they'd shared in. And yet, thou hast not truly known me as the way to God and as the only Savior. You can apply that to us, can't you? So many sermons. So many communion services. So many years of going to church. And yet, it can still be possible that we don't know Jesus as Savior and as the only way to God. And I wonder if Jesus is saying that to us. Have I been so long with you? So long you've come to my house. So long you've heard my word. So long. And still you don't know me. And still you are confused about the way to God. And still you are uncertain about how to come into the presence of the eternal God. Is it not true that for so many people, they confuse knowing about the way with knowing the way? That's the great problem. You see, verse 4 was true and still is true. Jesus says, you know the way. And Thomas did know about it. I mean, he wasn't a dull man. He sat there and he listened. And it's true of so many in chapels up and down the land tonight. You know the way. There are people that will ask you, how do you become a Christian? Many could give a good answer to it. Then he could give a good biblical answer. We know the way. We know that Jesus is the only way to God. And there are many of us here tonight, probably, who have come now at long last not to understand that we cannot be saved by our own good works. That's the natural religion of men. Most people in chapels in Rugby would believe that tonight. They're going to church, it's all right. We know that is not true. I should imagine that all of us that trust by the grace of God know that. That is not true. We know that is not the way to come to God. We know that all our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. It cannot get us into the presence of God. And it may be we know that. And we know that Jesus is the only way. And yet all our knowledge is of so much ignorance. Because we have never known him. We have known him as the way, generally, theoretically if you want. But we have never known him experimentally as the way, the truth, and the life. And here is the great and supreme tragedy. So long, so many have heard the truth and have known the truth, but have never had that truth change their lives. They've never had it bring freedom. They've never had the life of God come into their souls and give them regeneration. And why? Because they have never yielded to the call of God. Isaiah says, this is the way. Walk in. That's what it is. This is the way. Don't just admire. Walk in. I have known men whom you could put into a pulpit and they could preach a good gospel sermon by their knowledge. But they don't know Christ. They don't know him. And it's not enough just knowing about the way. You see, that's like having him up to the Lake District. Now, I could give you my map to the lake district, but you wouldn't have seen the joys that I've seen, is it? Of seeing the beauties of the lakes and the beauties of the mountains. I can't begin to give you that. I can't give you that. I can give you the that. But that's no good to you, is it? I can point you to Christ tonight. But that's no good unless you know Christ. It's to see him. It's to receive him. It's not just to hear about the way. It's to know the one who is the way. The one way we do have that is to come to Christ and bow before him. There is Thomas, he said. Lord, he said, we don't even know where you're going and how can we know the way? And by the grace of God, that man Thomas, with all his doubt, with all his refusal to believe, he came and he saw the risen Christ. And he fell before him and he said, my Lord and my God. That's what his act of penance, his act of repentance. He saw the living God. He heard about it, no difference. He saw the resurrected Jesus.
my God, nothing else was needed before. It was his act of repentance. He acknowledged the Lordship, the deity of Christ, the only one who was the I Am, my Lord, my God. And he worshipped him. And if you want to know the way, not in spirit, but in reality, you've got to come to that place. We've all got to come to that place. That we see Christ, not through the eye of death, but through the eye of faith. We see him as he is. We see him who he is. We acknowledge his greatness. We acknowledge his resurrection and his life and his power. We acknowledge his redemption and his grace and his shed blood. We acknowledge all that glorious word which we sang of Charles Wesley, that it is finished. The full atonement has been made. The veil has been rent. He's brought us into the presence of God. We acknowledge him as the way, the truth, and the life, as we sang about. We acknowledge him as we sang earlier on. Thou, he says, art the great Lamb of God. Thou art the Lamb of God. We sang it. We acknowledge this and we bow before him. And we say, don't show me the way, God. Be the way. Be the way. And take me into the presence of God. And you don't need a map then. You don't need a direction finder then. All you need is Christ to carry you. That's the difference. The way takes you. To know about the way leads you. But to be in the way, to know the way, it takes you. He takes you into the presence of the living God. I am the way. I wonder if he's saying to us, have I been so long with you? Put your name in there, Sir Philip. Have I been so long with you? And yet, hast thou not known me? Oh, that's tragic, isn't it? That's awful. That's horrible. To have the privilege that we have of meeting week by week in an evangelical church, that's a privilege. It's a privilege even in this land where there is still much godly preaching. It's a privilege. We hear the gospel. We have a Bible. We sing great hymns. We meet with God. Privilege after privilege after privilege. And yet, not knowing him. That's tragic. That's tragic. If a man or a woman, a boy or a girl goes week to week into a church where the gospel is never preached, well, you can understand them not knowing God. But have I been so long time with you, and yet you've not known me? Is that you tonight? That's what Christ said to say. And if he's saying it to you, he's saying it so that you and I might come to know him and to love him and to own him as our way and as the person, not the thing or the influence, but the living person who can save us and bring us to God. My friends, he alone is the way to God. Get ye on that way. And get ye on it tonight. Amen. Shall we sing again of the goodness of our God to us? 476. The Savior calls. Let every year attend the heavenly sounds. Ye doubting souls, dismiss your fear. Hope smiles, reviving round. Ye sinners come, 'tis mercy's voice. The gracious call obey. Mercy invites to heavenly joys. And can you yet delay? 476. Time when my heart was stony and would not receive the gospel. I can remember the time when my heart was so hard to the gospel I would not believe. And so adamant he would not believe that I would pick holes in the pastor who was preaching down to I didn't like the way he combed his hair, I didn't like the tie he wore, and that was real. I would refuse to hear because of the tie the fellow had on in the pulpit. It was as just as that. But I would not believe. And some of you have had false thorns in your heart, haven't you? And have been so choked up with the problems of life that there will be no room for the word of God to come in. And some of your hearts have been so stoned. But by the grace of God, your hearts are good hearts. There's been a change. Can the stony heart become a good heart? Can the thorny heart become a good heart? Praise God, it can. How? I'll tell you how. You cry to God to deal with the heart, if we can quote the Old Testament for a moment, to deal with the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You ask God to break up that fallow ground, and at the same time you listen to God. You heed God's word and you seek God. If you are conscious tonight that your heart isn't what it ought to be, that you haven't been receiving the word of God as you ought to be, and that gospel fruit is not being produced in your life, and you want a good heart that the gospel can come in and find a ready dwelling place and transform your whole life, then what you've got to do tonight is to cry to God to give you such a heart. And in the meanwhile, as you're crying to God, you've got to do certain things that God commands. You've got to listen. Listen. There are a lot of us who are not Christians for the simple reason that we will not listen. We will not listen. You see, you can come into church tonight and you've heard my voice. You can't help but hear it. But have you listened? Have you listened? I told you some time ago of this young fellow in my first church, 17-year-old boy. And by the grace of God, he was converted. Christian family, brought up in church, Sunday school all his life. And by the grace of God, he was converted. And when he was converted, I said, you know, tell us then, what happened? How did God deal with you? He said, well, as you know, he said, I've been coming to church all my life. But he said, I never listened. Never listened. Sat in the service. Sat with all the young people. Never listened. And then he made what I always regarded as one of the most remarkable statements I think I've ever heard from a youngster. He said, I was bored one night in church, so I decided to listen. That's what he said. I was bored, so I decided to listen. He wasn't bored because he was listening. He was bored because he wasn't listening. And some of you youngsters up in the gallery, like, you're bored. You've been bored since you come in. And because you haven't listened, you haven't listened for months. And you're bored in church because you won't listen. This boy was his own 17-year-old told me, this was his experience. He was bored. And so he thought, well, if I'm there, I may as well listen. And within a matter of weeks, he was converted. Going on in the Christian life 10 years later. Why? Because he listened. When you come into church and you say, oh, I'm bored, I'll tell you, you're not listening. The gospel has never bored anybody yet. Listen to what God is saying. And heed what God is saying. You see, in this gospel, it's you that God is talking about. He's not talking about those there out there swigging themselves sick with beer. He's not talking about those silly people with their bingo cards. You he's talking about. And in this gospel that God is preaching to us, it's us that he's talking about. Listen to God's word. And let God's word deal with your own heart. A woman said to me a fortnight ago, you come into the church, you're off and on for some months. She said, oh, she said, there's been Sundays when you have been preaching and Sundays when visiting preachers have been in the pulpit. When I felt, she said, as if God was only speaking to me. As if God was dealing with me, she said, and nobody else. That's someone who is feeding God's word. We had a similar experience again with another young man in my series, these sort of recollections. But they're helpful, I think. Another young fellow from my first church, about 20, 21, he's a deacon then. But he said to me one Sunday again, soon after he'd been converted. He said there were Sundays, he said, when he sat under the gospel. And he felt as if every eye in the chapel was upon him. And as the gospel was being preached and as sin was being shown to people, he felt that he was guilty of every one of them. He felt as if everybody was looking at him. And his own words were this, I wanted, he said, the floor to open up and swallow me up. So embarrassed, so conscious. Now what was that boy? He was a boy who was heeding what God was saying. God was dealing with him. 50, 60, 70, 100 people, 200 people in the chapel tonight. But God is wanting to speak to you. Not the one downstairs or the one upstairs. Not that one who was in our class at school or the one who works with us on the bench and ought to be here to hear this. It's you. Listen. Heed what God is saying. And seek God.
I to God for mercy. And you have this promise. You have this promise of Jesus. They that seek shall find. To them that knock, it shall be opened. To them that ask, it shall be given. That's the promise of Christ. Not like that. Seek. Your heart is not good, sir. Then tremble. But don't tremble in despair. Tremble because the message of the gospel is there's hope. There was a hope for a man like John Newton, foul-mouthed blasphemer.